Well, Happy New Year. Several days ago, I was listening to a radio program, and it included some movie critics. And they were talking about the opening weekend of the new Star Wars movie. Has anybody seen the new Star Wars movie yet? More people in here than in the first service, but still not that many. I haven't seen it either, and I'm not a movie fanatic. So you can agree or disagree with what I'm about to say. I'm just reporting what I heard on this radio show. So these critics, they were noting how several days after the release of the new Star Wars movie, the reviews for this movie were not all that great, specifically with the fans who made it a point to watch the movie within 24 hours of it being released. And I thought that something the critics said was profound. They said that the Star Wars movie wasn't bad. It was a good movie, but the reviews suggested that it wasn't. They said it might not have been the best Star Wars movie. They said it might not be the most iconic of the Star Wars movie, but it wasn't bad. The critics said that people who saw the movie within 24 hours of it being released, many of them are lifelong fans of the Star Wars series. They love the narrative. They love the characters. They love the story. They love the Force. Some of them spend an untold number of hours online talking with other people about how they think this narrative is going to end. And then the movie critics, in reading the comments, not just the scores that they give the movie, reading kind of between the lines, they said that the negative reviews were reflective not of a bad movie, but the negative reviews reflected the fact that the movie, the narrative, the series, this thing that people were so involved in, that they loved and they were passionate about, it didn't end up the way that they wanted. It didn't end up the way that they hoped. It didn't end up the way that they had been talking for days, months, weeks, years about how they think this is going to end. So the reviews weren't great, but it wasn't because it was a bad movie. It just didn't end the way that they hoped. What these negative reviews teach us is that how a story ends is really, really important. Today we're going to be looking at an ending again because endings are really important. We're going to be looking at the end of the book of Matthew, which talks about the ending of Jesus' ministry. And it might seem backwards to be starting a new year by talking about the ending of a story, but the ending of this story launches us into a brand new beginning and a brand new way of moving forward. And so our passage this morning is from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And it says this. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" We're going to look at this section. We're going to look at this passage section by section. First of all, it opens up in verse 16 by saying, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." Notice, there were 11 disciples. There weren't 12 disciples. 12 disciples was the ideal. 11 wasn't the ideal. 11 wasn't the design. 11 wasn't what was hoped for. But one disciple, the disciple who no one names their kids after, decided that he was going to bail on the whole mission of Jesus. He didn't want anything to do with it. But even though 11 was not ideal, it wasn't the plan, it wasn't the hope, it's important to see that the narrative doesn't stop there. The story absolutely continues. This is a beautiful indication that God is about to do something holy. God's about to do something very significant with the group of people that we would look at and we'd say, that group is less than holy. That group is less than significant. But God continues to work for them and work through them. I'd imagine that if you talk to some of the volunteers that stood up earlier in the service, people who give of their times, their talents, and their passions to this church, they would tell you that they feel that they're far from holy. They would tell you that they feel that they are far from significant. But if you benefit from the ministry of this church, if you're part of the community and you benefit from the ministry of what you do, you know that the work that they do is very holy. and it's very significant and contributes to the mission of God. And also notice that these 11, not the 12, but these 11, they go to Galilee. Now here's the thing, we talk about the disciples all the time, and we talk about the disciples in a way where they're missing it. They're not understanding what Jesus is doing fully. They're not understanding what Jesus is talking about. They're getting it wrong. They're continually lacking faith. But here, in this passage, the disciples are exercising unbelievable faith. They're obeying a command to go to Galilee, which is a 100-mile hike from Jerusalem where they were. That's the distance from here to the coast. And they've got to walk the whole way. And not only that, this commandment to go to Galilee to meet Jesus there, it comes from an angel. Quick question. How much attention do you pay to instructions that come from a spiritual, non-physical individual? I'm imagining not too much. But they listen to this angel. And this message from this angel actually comes to them through a group of women, which unfortunately during those days was considered to be an untrustworthy source. So the message, they're supposed to go to Galilee, which is 100 miles away, they have to walk, is a suggestion from an angel to an untrustworthy source, but they're still going. So based on this information that came from a spiritual, non-physical being and told to them from an untrustworthy source, the disciples go 100 miles walking all the way to Galilee just because there's a chance, just because there's a sliver of hope that they again can be with Jesus. There's this chance, this possibility that they might be able to continue once again to be a part of this kingdom of God that Jesus is introducing to the world. So for that, they walk 100 miles for the chance of seeing and being with Jesus. Friends, that's what faith looks like. They could have easily said, you know what? How about 10 of you go on ahead? I'm going to hang back here in Jerusalem. If Jesus is really there, you come back and tell me later. That's not faith. They could have said, if Jesus is alive, I would like to know before I walk 100 miles to meet him there. If Jesus is alive and he wants to see us, why doesn't he just come to Jerusalem to see what we have going on, as opposed to us meeting there where he is doing what he's doing? That's not faith. Their attitude to the angel's command that was delivered to them through this group of women was, wait, hold on. We can be with Jesus again? We can be a part of the movement he started, and we can be a part of the love and the kingdom that he's announcing to the world? 100-mile hike? Sure, no problem. Wherever, whenever. I wonder sometimes if that's our attitude. Verse 17, it goes on to say, when they saw him, so when the disciples saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This report that some of the disciples worshiped him and some of the disciples were still doubting, this is actually really profound, because it means that people, individuals, but also faith community, churches as a whole, you don't have to be all people of faith, or you don't have to be all people who doubt or unbelievers. It's not one or the other, it's both and. Jesus' recognition of both the faith and the doubt of his disciples makes clear that it's essential that our faith actually leaves room for doubt. Otherwise, it's not faith. Dale Bruner, when talking about this, he says, Christians are constantly, all the time, living in this war between the spirit of worship and the spirit of doubt. We're both believers and doubters at the same time. We're adoring and wondering. We're trusting and we're questioning all at the same time. He goes on to say, isn't it refreshing that Matthew acknowledges and admits both of these things? How many of us can relate that yes, we're people of faith, but often there are times of doubt as well? Last Sunday, I had a solo 2-hour drive ahead of me, so I decided that I was going to look for a podcast to keep me company on the way. But because it was so close to New Year's Eve, a lot of the hosts of these podcasts, they were on break or they were out on vacation. And so what they were doing is highlighting some of their most famous or most well-known podcasts from the previous years, the ones that got most interaction, the one that got the most comments. And I was shocked to see that this prominent, this national, non-Christian podcast from the New York Times was highlighting a podcast from earlier in that year that was discussing the ministry of this woman called Rachel Evans, who tragically and suddenly died last year. Rachel Evans, she was a young Christian mother. I talked about her a couple months ago and her untimely death. She was from the South. She wrote mostly online, although she wrote some books. That was her platform. She challenged the Christian faith to be better. She challenged the Christian faith to actually think larger, to actually pay attention to the words of Jesus. And her writing connected with a lot of people. Her writing actually brought healing to a lot of people. And the podcast talked about, the New York Times podcast talked about how this woman, this young mother, Rachel Evans, actually gave people the gift of seeing this historic faith through new lenses and through new eyes. But one of the themes of her writing that came up over and over again that people really connected to was the idea that doubt always comes before belief. Doubt always comes before worship. Jesus knew that his disciples were filled both with worship but also with doubt, and Jesus is making clear that he can handle both. It's actually doubt that helps us grow to a place where we worship Jesus because we see him in a new way. In fact, in verse 18, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said," if you look at this in the original language, it's actually suggesting that Jesus stepped towards them. Jesus stepped towards his worshiping disciples, but he also stepped towards his doubting disciples. Isn't it good to know that Jesus steps towards us, that he wants to be with us when we're worshiping fully, but also when we're struggling with doubt? It's interesting that when Jesus senses doubt, he didn't step away. He could have easily said, "Hey, when you get your act together, when you're ready to worship me fully, when you don't have any doubts, then come back and we'll make this work." No, even in their doubts, Jesus stepped towards them. And so after his resurrection, his disciples, after a faithful 100-mile hike to be with him, Jesus receives their worship, but he also steps towards their doubt. But you have to think, what in the world is he going to say? After all, this is the end of the book of Matthew. This is the end of his ministry. Endings are really, really important. How is this going to end? And so Jesus ends with this huge, all-encompassing, cosmic, all-inclusive charge or command to his people. It includes five different alls. We're going to go through all of them. And the breadth and the depth of this command, the breadth and the depth of this charge is why we call it the Great Commission. So continuing in verse 18, the first all, Jesus says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is claiming all authority, all power, all deity, complete control of the universe. He's claiming all of it. It's why you might have sang at a young age, he's got the whole world in his hands, and it's probably why we should be singing that more often than we are today. He's stepping into the Old Testament prophecies about him being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who will reign forever and ever and ever. Quick question. If we actually believe this, if we actually believe the words of Jesus that we read in Scripture, which we have such a high value for, and we believe that Jesus has all authority, then how much authority do religious leaders or political leaders or military leaders or educational leaders or whatever leader actually have? If Jesus has all of it, what does that leave for everyone else? The core Christian historical belief is that all authority, all deity, all control belongs to Jesus. Let's be clear. If anyone is going to claim this kind of deity, this kind of control, this kind of authority, it's going to be Jesus. He had just conquered sin and death. He has to be feeling pretty good about himself. Verse 19, all number two, it goes on and says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Because Jesus has all of the power, he commands us to go and make disciples, introduce people to Jesus, of all nations, all people. Again, Dale Bruner, he says, the audacious power, the audacious authority and divinity that Jesus claims in verse 16 is the catalyst. It's the reason why we have this audacious inclusion of all people of the world to become followers of Jesus in verse 19. The command is to go. Be active. Be proactive. Don't wait for people to come to you. Go to everyone, the whole world, and invite them all to know Jesus. Help them all grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. Help them all to participate in what God is doing in the world. The world? All people? So you mean the kids at the academy? Absolutely. You mean the parents of kids that are filling schools in the Coachella Valley? Absolutely. You mean the people who live in neighborhoods across the street and close to us? Absolutely. You mean the people who our ministry partners partner with all over the globe? Absolutely. It's everybody. That's the goal. It's what we pray for every single week. Your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth, every inch of this globe, every person, every soul, because that's what it's like in heaven. We pray it every single week. The second part of verse 19, it talks about the third all. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's all of God. And so we have Jesus who has all authority commanding us to go to all people and to baptize them into all of God. The idea of name back then wasn't just a name that you give to your kid as like a title or a label. The idea of name actually epitomized your character, your personality, and your reputation. It was actually the core of who you are. So the command for the disciple is to go and baptize. Go and immerse people. Cover them. Fill them up in the character, the personality, and the reputation of God. Immerse, cover, fill all people with grace and forgiveness, with justice and righteousness, and with every single fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're about. That's what we're called to do. That's what the volunteers that we honored at the beginning of the service are doing with their time and their energy and their resources all around the world, but also here in this church and also in this community. Is there a command that's more compelling and exciting than that? Than to cover and to immerse people all around us in the love of God and the righteousness of God and the justice of God and to show them the fruit of the Spirit. That's Jesus' last command for us. Moving on, verse 20, the fourth all, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded to you. These people, these future disciples, these people that we're going to be proactive to go and invite to join the way of Jesus, the ones that we're seeking out, the ones that we aren't just waiting to come to us, the ones that we aren't just hoping suddenly they're going to become interested in the things that we're interested in, the ones that we aren't just thinking, oh, maybe they'll join perchance, but the ones that we actually care enough about to go and share good news with, like someone did for you and someone did for I at some point. Jesus says, teach all of those people all of the commands that I gave you. Not necessarily the old commandments. Those are helpful, but those aren't the priority. Jesus said, go and tell them the things that I commanded you to do. Teach them those things. Teach them to love God, but also to love their neighbor. Teach them to love people so proactively that you love God with the same love that he showed us. That's what we're supposed to be doing. In his last opportunity to address people, that's what was on Jesus' mind. And then the fifth all, at the end of verse 20. He says, surely I will be with you always to the end of the age. Jesus, the one with all of the authority, the one with all of the power, the one with all the deity, he says, I'm going to be with you always. All of the days. Not just the good days, not just the days where you feel like you got it all figured out, not the days where you seem the most physically fit or most spiritually or physically fit, but every single day, I'm going to be with you. It's because of Jesus, the one with the authority, who tells us to go and make disciples. We're going to be able to do that because Jesus is with us every day. We're going to be able to immerse people in the character of God because he is actually working with through us every single day. We're actually going to be remembering and teaching people, not only with our words, but with our lives, the way of Jesus, because he is with us every single day. The Great Commission comes at the end of the story, the end of the ministry. It's a command to go, even if it requires a 100-mile hike. It's a command to people of faith, that often has time to even be mixed with doubt, a doubt that Rachel Evan reminds us Jesus always moves toward. And in the ending of the book of Matthew, and in the ending of Jesus' ministry, he could have said anything. And endings are really important. But he ends with this: I, Jesus, I've got all the authority. I'm the one in control, and I want you to go make disciples. I want you to immerse them in love and justice and all the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to teach them exactly the way I taught you to live. And you're going to be able to do that because I'm going to be with you every single day. So some people didn't like the end of Star Wars, not because it was a bad movie, but because they didn't like the way that they ended it. They wanted it to be ended in a way that fit them better. I wonder if some of us wish that Matthew ended differently. Not because it's a bad ending, but because it doesn't really fit the way that we hoped it would end. I wonder if Jesus could have ended his ministry differently. Not because it's a bad ending, but it doesn't really fit the way that I hoped it would end. Maybe instead of ending with this cosmic, audacious, inclusive charge and command to go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them, teaching them, and so on, the thing that we're supposed to do, maybe we wish that Jesus would have given us a command, or maybe not even a command, maybe more like a suggestion, or maybe an encouragement, something that was more in line with what we want. Maybe Matthew could have ended, or Jesus could have ended his ministry with a suggestion like, you know what, just sit back and be really nice people. Instead of that whole Great Commission, just sit back and turn following Jesus into whatever makes you comfortable. Or just sit back and build and maintain really beautiful buildings. Or sit back and maintain safe religious institutions. Sit back and critique people who struggle with issues that are different than the issues that you're currently struggling with. Sit back and make sure the religious preferences of yourselves and the people who are just like you are met every single time. I'd imagine there are times when we wish that those were the encouragements, that those were the suggestions that Jesus left us with. Maybe sometimes we wish that's how Matthew ended, because it wouldn't be very hard for us to be obedient to that, right? That would fit us very, very well. But that doesn't fit the one that we claim to worship. Jesus didn't make any suggestions like that. He gave us a command to go make disciples of all people, period. But when we do that, when we exchange the command that Jesus gave us with an encouragement or a suggestion that kind of fits our preferences better, John Kaiser says that we're not even in the game anymore. If the game is making disciples, whatever we do differently, we're not even playing the game anymore. We're doing something less compelling, but we're not doing something that Jesus had in mind. He says Christians who exchange the Great Commission with an encouragement or a suggestion to do something that they're more comfortable with, it's like playing a game. It's fun, but you're not even keeping score. There's no pressure to perform. There's no rules. There's no pressure to win. You're not in the game. You're not following the Great Commission, the thing that we say we value because it comes from our scripture, from the mouth of Jesus. Kaiser says that the Great Commission, and I especially want us to pay attention to this, the Great Commission, it's all about people who have an untold value. The Great Commission is all about souls, people who God values, God loves, God cares for. It's about them being introduced to Jesus. And he says, doing that, when you help people grow in knowledge and grace of Jesus, and you invite people to join Jesus' mission in the world, he says, because of that, the value, the love, the cared for people, the cared for souls, and this is a key point, when that happens, they're actually passing from death to life. This is a life and death matter here. The stakes couldn't be any higher. This commandment doesn't call for moderation. This commandment doesn't call for balance. It calls for passion. It calls for complete surrender. Friends, the really good news this morning is that this is what we get to participate in. We're invited to follow Jesus' last and final command to his people. we actually get to offer to people. We actually get to offer to souls, valuable souls, eternal souls, what someone has once offered to you and to me. We get to offer to people a path from death into life. Are you kidding me? We get to do that. That's really good news. Is there any better news that you want to hear to start your year? I can't imagine any. Think back to that someone, and it's probably a parent, if the statistics are true, who first introduced you to the way of Jesus. Think back to that person, that someone who helped you grow in the grace and the knowledge of who Jesus was and the significance that made in your life. Think back to that person who invited you to join them in ushering in God's mission to the world. How valuable of a role did that person play in your life? That's what we get to do. That's what we're invited to do for others. This is going to be the focus of our year in the year 2020. This wasn't a recent decision. As you can see, this Jesus spoke these words 2,000 years ago. This is what you're supposed to be about. It wasn't a recent decision by church leadership. And in fact, it was a decision that was made a long time ago when this church decided that they were going to join the denomination of ECO. It's a denomination that literally defines churches by whether or not they're making disciples. So this year we'll focus on helping people to follow Jesus, and we'll focus on helping followers of Jesus to invite other people to follow Jesus as well. And we're not going to leave it to chance. We're actually going to do things to help make this about. Right now we have a group of test pilots or a group of guinea pigs who are working through the wrinkles of a formation process for helping people to become more like Jesus. It's a year-long process of applying different habits and different practices that are a part of your life so that this great commission becomes a larger and larger part of who we are every single day. You will be invited to be a part of one of these groups. And I absolutely hope that you say yes, because it is introducing and it is applying this great commission to our lives in a way that we necessarily wouldn't have otherwise. Also, sooner than that, as in this Wednesday, some of you might have heard about this. You can pick this up in the back. We have a Faith and Culture series. It's all about the Great Commission. It's all about making disciples. It's every Wednesday night for the month of January. We hope that you'll come and join us for that. We hope you'll take advantage of these opportunities. We hope that you will see the focus on the Great Commission throughout the year, on Jesus' last and final command, where he says, I've got all the authority. I'm the one in control. So I'm telling you to go and make disciples. Go and find people, make disciples, baptize them, immerse them in the way of God. Teach them the way that I have taught you to live. And you're only going to be able to do it because I'm with you every single day. I'm going to be the one working through you. May that be our passion in 2020, but may that be our passion well past 2020 as well. Will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for endings. We thank you for the ending of the book of Matthew. We thank you for the ending of your ministry, that you again reminded us what is important to you. And what's important to you is that we go and make sure we're about the most important thing. And that's making disciples. Because we're talking about people. We're talking about souls. Living the way that you have taught us and designed us to live. We're talking about people passing from death to life. We're talking about eternity. You've invited us into that. We thank you for that good news this morning. May we be about that. We ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.